Thank you, Shari. Just want to clarify one thing. As I was talking about the voices of people that were singing around me, I was not talking about Kevin. Okay, I was talking about Olivia and Dawn and Drew. In the Old Testament, there are a lot of times there are what we call types of Christ, and what it is in the Old Testament, these things are things that give us a picture of the coming Messiah, that Jesus was going to come. There are times when you read, when I'm reading through Scripture and I come across a verse of Scripture and it's like, I have read the Bible through many, many times and I have never seen that verse. Or I have just overlooked it or skipped it. And this morning I was reading through and I came across this verse and it's like, I have never seen that verse. I have skipped over that verse for some reason. And so if you have your Bibles and you can find Exodus, which should be easy, it's the second book of the Bible, 38th chapter, verse 8. And I'll confess to you that Sunday afternoons, today we had a luncheon, and then it's a shortened day, and I'm having a hard time getting used to it. And so we may have a short sermon. It may be a really bad sermon, okay? So just warn you. I did want to say, I don't usually comment on the flowers, but I know Tina's daddy loved racing, right? And so we were celebrating the Daytona 500 right here, folks, with the racing stripes. I think that's great. Thank you for sharing them with us. One week, somebody had placed flowers in the church, and they placed them in honor of Brother Andy, right? So I thought, well, okay. So I tell you, came in here on that Monday morning after our staff meeting. I got me some bud vases. Boy, I was just going to be a hero with all of our shut-ins, you know, and my wife and a couple other people. So I divided them all up, and I sent them all out, and I was just so... And I got back to looking at that, that acknowledgement. It said to Brother Andy and the rest of the church and all God's people and everything. I was like, uh-oh. And I was really messed up when she called, like, on Tuesday and wanted the flowers. So they're all gone. Sorry. Terry Lynn bailed me out on that one. She saved the day, saved my neck. But anyway, so. But you know what? We hate to see flowers go to waste. So, a lot of times they do. And so it's a shame. All right, enough of that. Exodus 38:8. Now, what is happening here is Moses is going into great detail to describe the tabernacle and all the utensils that are in the tabernacle. Let me give you just a sort of a short tutorial on what the tabernacle was like. I don't know if the tabernacle was this big. I'm not sure that it was. I should have probably researched and got all the details, but let's just say this is the courtyard of the tabernacle, inside of this church, okay? You got it? It was made of curtains with poles, and they had latches on them, they had rings, and they were well done and well designed, and it's really impressive. And there was a curtain at the end where you could come into the courtyard, okay? And the first thing that you would come to, which is about, I'm just going to say, just as far as proportionally, about where Lee Davis is sitting in the center there, would be what would be called the brazen altar. And it was 7.5 feet wide, 7.5 feet wide. It was about, I think, 3 feet or so tall. And it was made of acacia wood. It was made in such a way that it was hollow. It was like a big box, but the sides were hollow. It had horns on the corners. Okay, and it had loops on it that people could take these big poles and slide through it and carry it. And then the whole thing was covered in bronze. Now, if you were to look inside the altar, about halfway down into the altar, there would be a bronze gate. I studied a little bit about bronze. You know, the melting temperature of bronze is about 1600 degrees. And so what they would do with that bronze gate in that brazen altar, they would take animals, they would burn them in there, they would sacrifice them. It was a burnt offering. And so the priest would burn the sacrifice about right where Lee is. And then he would come about where Marty's sitting, or maybe a little bit front, more front, maybe where Mr. Jesse's sitting, and there would be what would call be called a laver, okay? And it would be a little bronze bowl. The Bible doesn't specify as far as how big it was or anything. It has no carrying poles on the side or no loops for carrying it. But it was a bronze laver, and they would put water in it. And they would wash their hands and their feet when they would come into the holy place. And the holy place would be about where Courtney is, up into the altar, into the pulpit area. And there were five columns in front of it. They had curtains there. And the priest would go in there. But when he got inside the holy place, everything in there was made of gold. No more bronze. Brazen altar made of bronze. Laver made of bronze. But when you get into the holy place, everything's gold. Okay? Where the Ark of the Covenant would be kept would be in the holy place. Now, what we're going to talk about is not the holy place. It's not really the brazen altar, but that little thing that sat in the middle called the laver. It's called the laver. Let's read about it in verse 8. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze. From the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So apparently, there were these women who served outside in front of the place where you came in to the tabernacle, a courtyard, and they had mirrors. They were made of bronze. Ladies, good news. Okay? They had mirrors back in those days. I'll tell you what, I've been to museums. They also had cosmetics. We read the book of Esther. Those women went through a whole year of going to the spa. So it's biblical. You should go. Amen? Well, I found it kind of remarkable. How many of y'all have read this verse before and remembered it? Anybody? I thought it was remarkable. These women gave up their bronze mirrors to build a laver. A woman gave up a mirror. Oh, she gave up her mirror. I don't know. I researched it, but I'm guessing that mirrors were hard to come by because it was bronze. On one side of the mirror, it would be a depiction of life. And I actually Googled this, and you can Google it, and you can see some they've actually found in architectural digs. And there was a bronze mirror. On one side, there would be some kind of depiction of life. On the other side, they would polish it as polished. They would get it as polished as they could so a woman could actually look inside the mirror and see herself. Okay, but a couple of things I want to point out about these women. Number one is, these women were already serving the Lord. It says they were in service to the Lord. It says the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. And so these women were women whose hearts were given to service. They had a servant heart. They were probably not being paid or anything. They just came and they served and they gave themselves. And so when whoever it was that came to them and said, "Ladies, I have a proposition for you. I want you to give me your mirror." He went to the ladies who were serving. They were the ones who they felt like they could go to. And so these women were already in service. Second thing about these women is they actually gave up their mirrors. The Bible says over there in Proverbs 31, it says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman of the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates." And so while this is a challenge to women to be women of service, focus on what is really important, which is not adorning the outside and braiding the hair and cosmetics and all that, but it's that hidden person of the heart. Amen? And that's what we really need to work on. Not just women, but men. We spend a great deal of money and we spend a great deal of time trying to make the outside look really good. How about the inside? You know, I was thinking about our community and I was thinking about our parents and I was thinking about our kids and our church. And this is baseball season. We have kicked off. Worst week of practice is this week. And so a lot of kids are on baseball teams, and they're going out, and they're going to practice two times a week. Their practices are going to last about an hour and a half to 2 hours apiece. They're going to have games. They're going to end up having two games a week. They'll have a practice a week, two games a week. Parents will be bustling their kids out there, hustling them out there, getting them out there. They won't be late for practice. They won't be late for a game. They're going to be on time, and they're probably not going to miss a practice, and they're probably not going to miss a game because they are committed to it. I have no problem with it. I would say that if you're going to be on a baseball team, if you're going to be on a football team, a soccer team, basketball, whatever you're going to do, you ought to be at practice, you ought to be on time, you ought to be there every time. I have no problem with that. But let me ask you this, and I'm not even trying to say, make a comparison to church attendance. I realize we can't always be here. But this is what I'm asking you parents to do. If we're going to put that kind of emphasis on sports and that kind of all we need, you know what? It's like food. Your food only requires a little bit of salt. It just requires a little salt. It doesn't require a lot of salt. And so when you as a family, when you determine what's your priorities and what you're going to do, it doesn't require but a little bit of Bible. I don't expect you to spend as much time in the Bible as you spend at the baseball field. But I do think that it is important to put a little salt in your diet. Amen? Okay. All right, that was a soapbox, and I'm off it. All right? Now, you think about the material this labor was made of. It's in the center of the tabernacle courtyard. It was made of the same material, the same quality of bronze that mirrors are made of. And so it would be something that would be polished and water would be placed on it. So when a priest came up to wash his feet or to wash his hands, he could probably see his reflection in the laver. And as he looked in there, he could see himself. Now, why was he coming to the laver? The priest would come in, sacrifice. He would go to the laver before he entered the holy place, and he would wash his hands and wash his feet because he'd been contaminated by the dirt on the floor between the brazen altar and the laver. And before he went into the presence of God, he needed to get himself cleaned up. He'd already taken care of his sins at the altar, but before he needed another purification before he went into the presence of God, or before he went back and he began to serve in the tabernacle courtyard. Are y'all following that at all? He had to get cleaned. And before he got cleaned, he had a chance to see his reflection in that laver. And I believe that before we come into the presence of the Lord and before we come into service to the Lord, we ought to do a little self-reflection. I know I do. And I know I need to be reflective and think about, what do I look like? Not physically, but what do I look like spiritually? And I'm in the presence of God. And I'm trying to serve Him. I want you to hold your place right there, and I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. We're going to go forward in history a good ways. Because this was a quality of woman that wouldn't always exist. These women here who gave up their mirrors and who were serving in the temple. Now, this is Eli. He's the one that raised up Samuel. Samuel was going to become the great prophet. Eli had two boys. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. And they met a different character of woman there at the temple, or at the tabernacle temple. It says, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel. These were evil boys. And how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You hear that? You see how things had changed? These guys who are in priestly service have come to a place where they have totally forsaken God. They are not living for God, and it's going to come up to get them. God's going to take these guys out. But one of the sins that they were committing, where they were laying with the women who were gathering at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, contradict that, contrast that with these women that we read about back here in Exodus and how things had changed. What a contrast. Let's talk about the laver. Turn back to Exodus 30. We're going to look at these instructions that were given as far as what is this bronze laver. Exodus 30, verse 17 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, saying, You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it, when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations." And so every priest had to come in, and it tells us very clearly that the reason that laver was there is to put water in it and for them to wash. Prior to them serving in any capacity, prior to them going into the tabernacle, if they did not wash in that laver, the possibility was they could die. And so they came in, they washed their feet, they washed their hands in the laver, so they wouldn't die. The laver was filled with water. When we start to read about this in the New Testament, we start to read about water in the New Testament, the way this translates into the New Testament is that the water in that laver represents the Word of God. Okay? So, Exodus 5:26, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of the water of the Word." Our kids going out to baseball practice, going to school, they need to be washed. Our wives going into the workplace, husbands going into this world, we need to be washed. Now, how are we going to be washed? By the water from the Word. And see, I want you to remember that water in that laver represents the Word of God. And as those priests had to come in before they could go into the presence of God, before they could even serve God, they had to wash their hands and wash their feet in that water. And it's true for us. You going to serve God? You going to come to His presence? We need to spend time in the water, washing ourselves, cleansing ourselves, getting ourselves ready to be in the presence of God. You know, the thing I was telling you about this first class that Francis Chan is going to teach in discipleship training, and this is what he's going to teach, and I'll tell you a little synopsis of it. It's about fearing God. And you know that I've done studies on fearing God, and I've studied, you know, what does it mean to fear God, and I've preached messages on it, and I've read commentaries on it, and almost every time you read a commentary on the fear of God, this is what you'll read. To fear God means to have a healthy reverence for God. And that sounds good, doesn't it? And it just nods your head if you've heard that in a sermon, okay? You know what, David, Francis Chan, when he begins to teach on this, he says, you know what, I've looked at those situations, I've read the Psalms, I've seen people who were approaching the presence of God when the Israelites were at the bottom of Mount Sinai and God was there. He said, those people were afraid. They were afraid. And as I watched that video and I began to reflect on my own life, I'm saying, Andy, I'm thinking to myself, have you lost something of the fear of God? I mean, if we really were afraid of God, if we had a fear of God, would we do what we do sometimes? Would we say what we say? Would we act the way we act if we really feared God? C.S. Lewis has written a great set of children's books. Every child ought to read the Chronicles of Narnia. And in one particular book, I can't remember the name of the book, there's a series of it, but in the book, and in all the books, Jesus Christ is portrayed as Aslan, a lion. And one of the children is having a conversation, and they're talking about Aslan, who represents Jesus. And the little child asks a question. The child says, "Is he safe?" And the other little child says, "Safe? Oh no, he's not safe, but he's good." And Francis Chan goes on in that video series and he says, because it says to fear God. And then right after that it says, fear not. I think when we truly have a fear of God, we have nothing to fear. And so, what is the laver? It's that pot. It contains water. Where is it located? It's located right in the center of the tabernacle, between the door and the holy place. After they go to the altar and sacrifice an animal, they come to the laver before going into the holy place. Before they came into the holy place, even after they had been cleansed at the altar by the blood of that sacrifice, they needed to be purified and cleaned prior to going in. They had to be saved before they could serve. Now, let me draw you a picture here. When it comes to Christianity and what we believe as Christians, that brazen altar is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's where the blood is shed, on that brazen altar. And when Jesus was washing his disciples in John 15, and Peter says, "Oh, Jesus, why don't you just wash all of me?" What does Jesus say? "No, you're already clean. I just need to wash your feet." And so when you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've been to the altar. But daily you need to come to the laver. Does that make sense? You've been washed. You've been clean. But every day you have to come back. And what's in the laver? The Word of God. You got to come to the Word of God daily. No one knows the size of this laver. It was probably small. But what was the true purpose of this? Let me read this to you. I'm just going to read it. I could try to read it without you seeing me reading it. I'm just going to read it, okay? The laver is a type of Christ. It says, as the altar, which was the brazen altar, where the fire was, as the altar points to the death of Christ, so the laver points to the life of Jesus. Blood speaks of life taken, and water speaks of life given. The water in the laver speaks of Jesus, the living Word of God that enters us and gives us eternal life. Jesus said that we are clean because of His Word, and that the knowledge of God that comes through His Word is eternal life, and is described with the exact same terminology in Hebrew as the sexual union of a man and his wife. As the priest would wash his hands and his feet while coming into the presence of God, and then going back out into the world, so we are continually being cleansed from the corruption of this world by the Word of God. We have to go to that laver and be cleansed. When the Jewish leader named Nicodemus came to Jesus to inquire from him about the kingdom of God, Jesus replied, "Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water brings life to the physical world. And so spiritual water, the Word of God, brings God's spiritual life to us. When Jesus met the woman at the well, he said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' When Jesus stood and cried, 'If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink.' It was on the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles when the Jewish leaders were pouring the water from the Pool of Siloam onto the pavement of the temple, symbolizing that someday God would pour out real water from heaven on His people, as promised through the prophet Isaiah." So when we see that picture of the tabernacle, we see Christ. We see His sacrifice in the brazen altar. We see Him cleansing us in the laver. And in the holy place is His presence. Do you know Christ? Do you see a different picture of Him? you see the importance of staying in the Word, being in the Word consistently. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just bow before you. I thank you, Lord, for your Word. And Father, it's just a remarkable thing to me that, Lord, you ask women to give up their mirrors to make this labor. God, it tells me that when it comes to the kingdom, it's total involvement. God, it takes men, it takes women, it takes boys, it takes girls, and it takes the young, it takes the old. Father, I thank you for the example and the demonstration these ladies set by serving and giving of themselves. I pray, God, that as we continue into this week, God, as we start this Monday off tomorrow, God, that you'd help us to be in the Word. Oh, Father, it's just almost amazing how the days we're in the Word, it's like we have spiritual armor that we don't have when we're not in the Word. I pray, God, that families would make it a priority. Husbands and wives would make it a priority. In Jesus' name, amen.